to Deuteronomy 17. Again, more of Moses' pep talk as they stand ready to enter into the promised land. His passionate sermons to stir up faithfulness, to keep God's law, to obey His word, to listen to His voice, to walk with Him, to turn from sin, to full and wholeheartedly follow Him. Chapter 17 begins with really how God punishes idolaters. Remember back in chapter 13, where the ones, if there was a false prophet among you and he leads you astray, remember he says, come, let's go serve false gods. Or even your own family member, a brother or a close friend, if they come, rise up with you or before you, and they lead you astray, the Bible tells us that they are to be put to death. In chapter 13, those that lead others astray. Well, here in chapter 17 are the ones that are led astray, the idolaters, ones that listen and follow, walk away from the Lord. The Bible tells us that if someone, you know, claims that another is being led astray, following false gods, they're to ascertain the truth by two or three witnesses, be brought before the priests or the judge or the Levites, and a case would be tried to see if they're truly walking away from the Lord. Then there's the cases that were hard and difficult to figure out, kind of a court of appeals spoken of there, where they kind of sort things out. At the end of chapter 17, interesting section about the law of the king. Encoded in God's word are instructions for the king. Who's going to tell the king what to do? Well, God does. You know, the Bible tells us that it was never God's plan to have a king, a monarchy. I was talking to Martin. He lives in England. And I said, what's the best form of government? He said, a monarchy. And yet, God predicting that, you know, they were going to desire a king. The Bible tells us that they wanted to be like the other nations. So, based upon the prediction of their desire to have a king, he implements rules in the law for the king. The king was not to multiply horses or wives or gold and silver. Later on, we read of Solomon. He violated all these rules in the law. Yet, instructed in the law, encoded in the law, was that he wouldn't. And why? So that he would remain humble. You know, here in verse 19, chapter 17, the Bible tells us, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it. He's to write a scroll of the law, to write a whole copy of the law. Then he's to read it every day, the Bible says in verse 19. The king is to read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. The end of that verse is that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Interesting how God told him, the king, to write a copy of the law. That's wisdom. You know, he's there to, you know, transcribe the law and then to read it every day. Read the scriptures every day. That'll teach you to fear the Lord. Here, that was the king's instructions. He was to read the law every day and thus learn to fear the Lord. Now, this morning, I kind of entitled the message, To Hear and to Fear, a phrase mentioned over and over again in these next few chapters. Look in There's a common thread through this section, of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 7, chapter 17, at the end. For idolaters, so you shall put away the evil from among you. One convicted of idolatry, he's to be put away as an example to the rest of the congregation. In verse 12 and 13, the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or judge the man, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. In this case, a person not regarding, the authority of the priest. He was there, the priest, the Levites, the judge, to preside over, officiate the judgment, make the judgment calls when there was a problem. Then there's this person given here in the example that didn't regard his authority. How was he to be treated? He was to be put away as an example. If you flip over to chapter 19, look in verse 13. Your eyes shall not pity him, for you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. This whole same idea, putting away the guilt, putting away the evil person. I want to look more into that. Look in verse 19 of chapter 19. Then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear. And hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Those that, in this case, it was a false witness. Someone that lied, stood up and committed perjury. Well, if he was busted and proven, convicted of his wrongdoing, he was to be put away. Over and over again through this, put away the evil person. Put away the evil from among you. Put away the guilt from among you. Over in chapter 21, look at verse 20. And they shall say to the elders of his city, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. A child that's out of control. In verse 21, then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Rebellion in the family, how it's to be dealt with, to be put away, the evil, the stubborn, the selfishness, the rebellion from among you. Look in verse 21 of chapter 22. In verse 21, at the end, speaking of a woman caught in adultery, so you shall put away the evil from among you. Verse 22, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with a woman and the woman, you shall put away the evil from Israel. In verse 24, at the end there, regarding adultery and fornication, man sleeping with his neighbor's wife, you shall put away the evil from among you. Over and over again. To hear and fear as an example, put away the evil from among you. To keep the congregation pure. To purge the sin and the evil from the congregation, from an individual. And really the purpose and intent that they may hear and fear the word of the Lord. Put away the evil from among you. After the law of the king, as he was to read the law every day, and in so doing, learn how to fear the Lord by reading the scripture every day. We come to chapter 18. In 18, the beginning of chapter 18 is about the priests and the Levites, and they were not going to receive any inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord himself. They were to be provided for through the sacrifice. Repeating information we've already covered, they were appointed to minister. But we see a prohibition beginning in verse 9, chapter 18. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, You shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Listed here, eight, you know, describing a wide range of diviners, soothsayers, really spiritists, those that use, you know, supernatural means or connect people to supernatural events or happenings, and described in different ways of their, you know, practices. Kind of covers everything. The reading of the future, means of influencing events, ways of consulting and contacting the dead, this range, drawing lots, speaking of, you know, interpreting omens, Ouija boards, and, you know, interpreting supernatural communications, use of charms, like the American Indian medicine doctor or medicine man, different observing heavenly bodies, magic, sorcerers, use of drugs. This whole range of prohibitions that God places here in Deuteronomy 18. You know, you talk to certain people, well, you know, palm readers, you know, you're not to, they're prohibited. They're an abomination to the Lord. That means he detests them. He hates that because it's a consulting in a spiritual way of someone apart from using or coming to God. Or God says, seek me. When you're in trouble, come to me. He desires we contact him. He desires to communicate to us, not other spirits. Here, this whole range covers a whole gamut of sources of spiritualists. You know, you talk to people, well, I'm not really I'm practicing in witchcraft, but I'm a good witch. That's ridiculous. I'm a white witch, or I use white magic. You know, as if there's some, you know, clause here for acceptance. No, we're not to go to spiritists or tap in the searching of heavenly bodies. I was born in the year of the dog, according to the Chinese calendar. We're not to look into that or the horoscopes. For God gives us everything we need. And God looks at that practice or that seeking or that dabbling as detestable, an abomination to the Lord. And he strongly, emphatically prohibits it. You're not to engage in that practice. That's why I judge the Canaanite nations, because they practice that satanic, demonic stuff. Interesting, following, you know, the prohibition, in verse 15, the false stuff, he follows it with the true prophet. And often the scripture uses contrast to emphasize a point here, that abomination God hates with the true prophet that God appoints, that God uses. In here, there's some criteria to the true prophet that God lists in these next few verses here. You know, he'll be from among your brethren, a Jew. Like Moses. Moses was in a good relationship with the Lord, communicated with God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true and the living God, like Moses. In verse 18, the Bible says, I'll put my words in him. God uses prophets to speak his word forth. See, that's the satisfying aspect of the Scripture in the Bible. It's spiritual, and it satisfies that supernatural craving we have. It's enough. And God used prophets in the Old Testament. There's a slew of prophets. Nathan, David, Samuel, the big four. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, then the minor 12. And different prophets. There's a whole bunch of them in the Old Testament. And he used them for a reason. To speak to the nation. To give them counsel and leadership. To speak forth his words. The prophets in the Old Testament to give and set forth warnings. Stay away from adultery. They would speak forth warnings against sin. You know, stay close. Enough is enough, Isaiah said, God speaking through him. How God used the prophets. Verse 19, the reason he speaks through prophets is to be heard. He speaks to be heard. The Bible says that those that hear his words are accountable to his words. Here, speaking about the accountability we have to his word. He speaks not to hear himself talk. He's not a motor mouth or talkative. He pointedly talks to us and he doesn't speak needlessly. He speaks to our heart and our soul for a purpose. His desire as he talks through the word is that we would hear. Hear and fear. Learn to fear. Learn to follow our Lord. To be heard. It answers the temptation, God's word and the prophets, for our, you know, inner desire for supernatural truth, to, you know what's in the future. For a prophet foretells the future. God gives us what we need for leadership. It's interesting because in this passage, he really uses the prophet in a singular way. And we come to the New Testament, the book of Acts. Peter uses this scripture and he explains it's Jesus. He's the prophet. He's the prophet that Moses wrote about. Jesus himself spoke the same thing, you know, that he was the prophet that Moses spoke about. We're to hear him. Listen to his words. We're accountable to his words. The end of this chapter, what if someone just comes up and says that, you know, hey, I'm a prophet of God, and they, you know, speak forth this or prophecy or that. There's a test given. The New Testament tells us we're to test the spirits. The test given at the end of chapter 18 is that 100% of the prophecy is to be accurate. Otherwise, it's a false prophet. Isaiah says, if they don't speak according to this word, there's no light in them. Nabbing or busting or nailing a false prophet. 100% accuracy is the test or the rule of a true prophet. In chapter 19, he goes on talking about some cities of refuge. Again, covering again some ground we've already covered. That he gives an example in verse 5, chapter 19, of an accidental death. You go out into the woods, somebody's chopping wood, or if the axe head falls off and kills another person. Well, that person that was chopping, it was an accidental death. He's has right claim to the city of refuge for his death. The killing was unintentional. But in verse 13, he gives an example of a guilty murderer. Now, there's no pity allocated for the guilty murderer. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. We see later on that we read earlier that, the adulterers that are caught in adultery are to be brought, you know, to the priest, and they're to be stoned to death. And that's the woman that was caught in adultery brought to Jesus. How they brought her to Jesus to test Jesus. They didn't bring the man caught in adultery, which is what the law records. But you remember Jesus saying, you know, he bends down and he writes on the earth in the dirt and lifts up, and one by one the crowd disperses. Then he looks at the girl and he says, "Where's your condemners? And they said, she said, no, there is none. Well, neither do I condemn you. The difference in the New Testament and the love and the grace and the mercy that he offers. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Same principle to, get rid of the evil among you. To put away the evil person in the camp. To put away the guilt within you, among you. Chapter 19, in verse 19, talks about that false witness, that liar that's busted, convicted, to be put away, that evil person from among you, not to commit the same crime. For the other's example, chapter 20, law of warfare. Boy, if we would, abide by the law of warfare today, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? In the first four verses, it speaks of the army of Israel is to be fearless. You know, even if you're outnumbered or they're bigger than you, when you're in the army, you're to have no fear. And the reason why in verse 4 says, because the Lord is among us, so it takes faith not to have fear. To recognize, reconcile the realization that God is with us. Then he gives provisions for discharge. You know, Brandon, who came with Rick Essenberg and played worship at the church back at the theater, he's in the army, he's heading over to Iraq, he wants to get out, man. He's heard horror stories over there. Remember he got in, it was boot camp, and he was playing for the chaplain, and now things turned around, and man, does he want to get out. Well, see, if we were abiding by the law of warfare encoded in the Bible, he could be discharged because there's provisions made. One is, if you've built a house and didn't dedicate it, you got a new house. And, it's a distraction. Got this new house, man. You're thinking about that kitchen countertop or whatever. Go home. You're released from the war, the army. Or if you planted a vineyard and didn't eat the fruit of it, got them crops going, man, I wonder how them tomatoes are doing. Go. You're welcome to leave. Discharge. Or if you're engaged to be married, go. Go back and marry that girl, unless somebody else marry her. Make sure you get that girl married. Then you're released. Different provisions to be discharged. If you're afraid, the Bible says. If you have fear in you, then according to the law of warfare, you can go home. You can leave the army. That's the same principle that Paul gives Timothy in the New Testament. He tells him, wage a good warfare in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, fight the fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. He said, for a soldier engaged in this warfare, does not need to be entangled in the affairs of this life. It takes faith. It takes dedication. Timothy, as Paul passed the baton on to Timothy, interesting, when they lay siege in a city, well, there's a provision in there, you're to go to a city, and if it's a faraway city, you're to offer it peace for surrender. If you surrender to us, we'll give you peace. Isn't that neat? Same truth applies to us today. Peace for surrender. But he said that if the cities are in Canaan, or in the land, then there's no provision for peace. Verse 16, chapter 20. No deals. But if the cities of the people which the Lord your God gives you as an inherit, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. No deals, no pacts, no covenants, no peace. Likening to sin. We're not to offer sin or the flesh peace. Make no provision for the flesh. Let nothing remain alive. The end of this chapter talks about when you lay siege on the city, if there's some fruit trees around the city, don't cut them down. They're good for eating. Just practical wisdom of God. Laws of warfare. Chapter 21 talks about an unsolved murder. Somebody finds a body laying in a field. Somebody was killed. What to do? Well, the priests and the Levites are to measure and go to the closest city. There, contact the elders. They were to meet in a deserted valley. Get a heifer, break its neck. And the Levites and the priests would preside over the, you know, ceremony. And the elders of the city would wash their hands over the heifer and declare that we're innocent. Ceremony to remove the guiltiness or the blood guiltiness. Put away that guilt from among you, verse 9, chapter 21. And the remainder of that chapter, laws of marriage, law of the rebellious son again, and what to do with that person, you know, that they may hear and fear. Why to deal so harshly with sin? Put it away from among you to hear and fear the Lord. Chapter 22, the law of the neighbor's property. Now, here you realize or recognize that your neighbor's donkey or ox or sheep went astray. You're to be responsible to return it to your neighbor, not pretend like you don't see it running around. We find dogs all the time in our backyard. I ignore the dogs. But, you know, Ruthie doesn't. Ruthie will take them. And that's what you're supposed to do. Ruthie takes them and cares for them until the owner comes and claims their animal. Here, the same provisions made for others' property. A garment found. Same thing, same principle. You're to keep it, return it, or keep it in safekeeping until the rightful owner claims it. Different if an ox or a donkey falls to its feet and you're passing by, you're to help it back on its feet. To assist, you know, to get involved. Encoded in the law. Then there's various laws mentioned in chapter 22, laws of separation and law of marriage, you know, involving adultery and fornication or incest at the end of chapter 22. Again, when one's found in such sin, put away the evil person from Israel. Not to let it go by, not to wink at it, but to deal with it, to confront it, to expose it, and to deal with it. Put it away. Chapter 23, various laws, last chapter. Who was deprived from, being a part of the congregation? Look at verse 14 of chapter 23. It says that, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean among you and turn away from you. The responsibility to keep the camp clean from defilement, from sin, mostly. A priority to walk holy with God, to keep the camp clean. That's how the army was assured victory in their spiritual fight, is no defilement, no sin, but to be holy, keep the camp clean. Put away that sin among you. Put away that guilt that's among you. Put away that evil person that's among you. I think about how this relates to us, you know, how God desires the same principle and response from us. Put away that evil person from among you. The flesh, the evil person that dwells in the midst of our camp, our sinful nature, put him away. Put away the guilt, the lies, the false witness, the sexual sins, the adultery, the fornication, the incest, the pornography, the lust. Put it away from among you. He gives these examples over and over again. Why? That we would hear and fear. That we learn to fear the Lord, reading the scripture every day. The Bible tells us to keep the camp clean, that the Lord wouldn't walk away from the camp, but remain there. We draw nigh to him, he draw nigh to us. We're to stay holy, and he'll be with us. He promises to remain with us. As far as the prophet, in the singular sense, the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, that he's the one. He's the one and only, the prophet. That we're to hear. Hebrews chapter 1. God in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Hasn't by diverse method, various ways. Has in these last days spoken to us through his own son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible tells us Jesus, you know, went through that, you know, change. He entered his glorified body. And there, Peter, James, and John spotted him speaking to Elijah and Moses. And Peter, you know, responded, oh, this is too cool. You know, let's build a tabernacle, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. He speaks to us. We're to hear him. We're to hear and fear him. Give him rightful respect. You know, the rebellion of the child, the rebellion of our inner child, you know, the stubbornness is to be put away. That stiff neck people, spoken of last week, be stubborn no more. Be stiff neck no more. We're to surrender, submit, open ourselves to him. Put away the evil from among you. I love this. I think it's, you know, direct. It's God's word. You know, and just like he says, you know, that his word is enough. That he speaks through his word. That it's supernatural. That it's spiritual. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that it's the scripture is living and powerful and cuts, you know, right to the bone, to the marrow of the bone. Able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Speaking to us spiritually, supernaturally, but for a response, that we would hear, that we would respond, that we would put away the evil from among you. And hear, and hear in fear, and learn to fear him. Walk with him. Stay holy. Keep the camp holy, that he will bless and give victory and remain with us. Let's stand. Let's put away the evil from among us. Lord, we hear your word. And Lord, we ask that we would respond. Have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the faith to recognize and to realize that you're among us. And that you grant us victory. And that you desire, Lord, for us to turn from sin, from the life of the flesh, the world, spiritual dabbling, and connect to you as our one and only source. Lord, we need you. We turn to you. We ask, Lord, that you would preside in our camp, that your banner would fly high over our heart, that you have free access and reign in our heart. Lord, cleanse us from sin. And Lord, establish your truth in our soul, Lord, that we walk with you and be holy, harmless, blameless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Lord, we need you. We ask that you fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. And if perhaps the Lord has spoke to you today to put away the evil and something specific that you want to pray about, you know, the altar will be made available to join together, to agree with you in prayer, to solidify, to put, you know, it would get into Joshua, you need to put your foot on the enemy's neck. We're not to play with our flesh or our sin. We're to wipe it out. Lord, help us. Lord, help us rise up in faith and do what he's asking. In Jesus' name, amen.